Well, it's a joy to be here this morning, and appreciate all of you that are here. I think we have the college students in the center and high school on the side. Is that correct? And so I'm so excited that you could be here. So this is my first time yesterday as far as arriving here at Fairhaven, and sure enjoyed being in the service last night with many of you, and been with the pastor, kind of walking around the campus and seeing the beautiful facilities that God has given to you, and so I'm glad to be here this morning. Where are the seniors as far as college seniors? Where are we at with the college seniors? Kind of spread out there. All right, good. Where are the seniors with the high school? All right, and okay, girls seem to outnumber the guys on that one there. So, and what do we have? Senior, junior, juniors, raise your hand. Three Musketeers over here, yeah. And sophomores, and freshmen. All right, great, good. Where's the freshman class here? Who's the freshman there? All right, good group, good group. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as you come to 1 Samuel chapter 17, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning? And let's look, if we would, in verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," speaking of Goliath. "Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistines." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Our Father, this morning we come to you in humility and we ask for thy help and for thy grace. Lord, we know that the work that needs to be accomplished here today cannot be accomplished with flesh or with strength. But we pray, dear God, that you might work in our hearts. I ask, O Lord, that you would direct my mouth and my tongue and my spirit, that you would help me today. And I pray, Lord, for these young people that stand before, I pray that you would open their hearts, that you would give them discernment and illumination of thy word. And I pray, God, that you might change us and help us, Lord, to be victorious. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's a story that we all know well, story of David and Goliath. We come upon a scene, and I want you to capture something as we come upon this scene, that Israel is in an unusual situation. Because of Saul's disobedience, because of Saul's rebellion, there's been several things that has taken place. Saul and Samuel's relationship has severed. Saul will never call for Samuel again. He'll never ask counsel. Samuel was always a picture of the Word of God. But because of his pride and because he had slew Amalek there and before the people in chapter 15, Saul became very angry with that. And as a matter of fact, in chapter 16, you'll notice that when the Lord tells Samuel to go anoint David, that Samuel is fearful of his life. And you'll find here that not only has the Lord or Samuel separated from Saul, but God's hand has been separated from Saul. Samuel made a powerful statement. I think it is the life-changing statement in the book of Samuel when it comes to King Saul, when he says, "The strength of Israel will not lie." And from that moment, the hand of God and the anointing of God upon Saul's life was removed. And Saul would have a different spirit. He would be troubled for the rest of his kingdom or his kingship. And from that point on, God would never use Saul to lead Israel in a victorious battle. There would not be any more victories led by Saul. We find here that the enemy is still there. A giant comes and stands before Israel. They're in the Valley of Elah. It's a small area, two mountains on each side. But really the field of play, the field of battle is not very large in geography. And as he would come and stand over 9 feet tall, he was their champion, and he would shout out what was necessary as far as the rules of battle or the rules of engagement. It was the battle of the champion. You come out and fight me, and winner takes all was kind of the demands that Goliath would make. All of Israel was in fear. All of Israel was nervous and afraid. They were hiding. And upon the scenes comes a young man, a teenager, who simply was not chosen. This is very important. He was not chosen once again to go to battle. They would select the men that would go. And his three eldest brothers were chosen to go to battle. But David was chosen to go watch the sheep. Can imagine how that excited him as he heard that news. He had been overlooked before. This was something that was kind of common in his life. Now his father sends him to simply find word. He has some bread and cheese to give to the captains and simply to get a census of the battle and report home to dad. He comes upon the scene and he finds Israel in the trench. Israel full of fear. And the enemies of God roaring, screaming, and setting the rules of engagement. As he comes upon the battlefield, there's a different spirit. Now I want you to catch this. There's a different spirit with David than with Saul and all of Israel. You'll notice here in this text that he begins to rehearse the power of God. He begins to rehearse and to speak over and over the ability of God. The language is so uncommon. Notice in the text in verse 31, it says here, first of all, in verse 28, when Eliab, his eldest brother, heard it, he kind of mocked him, shut him down, belittled him, embarrassed him. It's exactly what he did. Eliab was nothing more than a bully. I know the pride. Now, it's one thing to know your brother's pride, but it's another thing to announce it in front of the crowd. Does everybody see the bully technique? Come on, some of you older siblings, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So he announces it in front of everybody. He's kind of just trying to bully, put him in place. I know the pride and the naughtiness of thy heart. So this is not a private conversation. This is the conversation where Eliab is trying to make his ground, stand his territory, put David in his place, get back to the sheep. But yet notice that the conversation and the testimony and the spirit of David is different than everybody else in the camp. And David is not shut down by Eliab's bullying. He continues to say, this man's a giant. but he has nothing. This man has spoken and cursed against the armies of Israel, the armies of the living God. Well, I'll go take him. And the guys are like, no, you can't go take him. Go back, go back. The words are repeated. And notice in verse 31, it says here, and when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Now watch this. The spirit and the testimony of David and the words of David were so different than anything else in the camp. All the camp was talking about was the greatness of Goliath. I want you to hear me. David was summing up the weakness of Goliath and the greatness of God. That was a conversational piece that was not in the camp. And so finally Saul, these words get to Saul, and Saul's like, who's talking this way? Who's saying this thing? Well, this guy named David of Jesse. Bring him in here. I want to see who's got this spirit. I want to see who's got this fire. I want to see who's got this passion. And sure enough, David enters in before Saul. This was not David's battle. This was Saul's battle. But the hand of the Lord, the spirit of Israel, will not lie. And God was no longer using Israel or Saul in his rebellion. As he brings David before Saul, I want you to catch something that is very important that the scripture brings out. David had it right. They were all talking about the greatness of Goliath. But I want you to notice something about the scriptures. Notice with me, if you would, in verse 4. And there came out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits a span. That's just over 9 feet. He had a helmet of brass. He had the coat that he carried. The coat alone weighed 125 pounds. Can you imagine just that's a lot to carry. We're not talking about spear or shield or anything else. Upon his head was an arm. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs and target of brass between his shoulders, and a staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. That's amazing. The spearhead alone was 15 pounds. Forget the staff, but the head of it was 15 pounds. And these men were able to throw this and use this with precise accuracy. But I want you to catch this, and this is very important about the scripture. Israel was all about the outward of Goliath. And all that the scripture gives us is the outward of Goliath. All of his strength was outward. All that he had was his height. All that he had was his armor. All that he had was his shield. All that he had was exterior. David really sums it up well. You guys are hiding because you are summing him up. Your analysis of this man and his greatness is only exterior. Not one thing in the scripture tells us of his character, of his inner strength, of his integrity, of his righteousness. The only thing that we do know is that he had a filthy mouth and that he cursed the armies of the gods of Israel, the God of Israel. Does everybody see what David sees when he comes up on this and how the scripture gives us to this man? You sum him up. And how are you guys become so shallow that you have given him greatness, and the only thing the Bible gives us is his greatness is exterior. The rest of this chapter will sum up David. And it doesn't mention anything about his exterior. It tells us everything about his strength, and it was inner strength. It tells us about his submission to his father. It tells us about his obedience to go back to the sheep. It's a lot of things about David's character that's lined up. And I'm going to tell you something. He was a real champion that God could use. As they come into this tent, David sums up the strength of Goliath. He's nothing. All he is gold and silver and metal, and he's got a fancy spear and a big shield and a bodyguard, and he's completely covered in metal. Why are you afraid of that? But notice this. I want you to catch this. Everything about Goliath was exterior. Does everybody get that? Now we come inside the tent, and David's about to give us something. He says in verse 32, he says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And David said to, or Saul said to David, "Thou shalt not, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a," what's the next word? "Youth, and he a man of war from his," what? No, wait. Saul's got the same problem everybody else has. He's still looking exterior. And if we want to sum this battle up, exterior to exterior, my money is on Goliath as well. Everybody else with me? I mean, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, okay, 9 foot, whatever, spearhead, 15 pounds, champion from his youth. He's got his own guy. I mean, he's so big, he's got another guy that carries his shield. My money's on him. David, what do you got? Oh, you got some rocks. Way to go, buddy. I mean, you can't. Yeah, you got a little slingshot. Wow. Oh, let me see that thing. Homemade, too. Whoa, you know. Saul looks at the two of these men and he says, "You can't go out and fight him." But again, Saul has only looked at the exterior. David begins to take him into who he really is. And the Bible begins to expose something that causes a man to be a real champion. You'll notice in verse 34, David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him, delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them." Now, I want you to catch what David is giving us. David is telling us about his fight. Now, I want you to hear me when I say this. He is telling about his fight. There's a public arena with Goliath. But David takes us into his private arena where he's watching the sheep, where no one is around, where there's no accountability. Just he, sheep, God. And he says, "I want you to understand something. I am able to fight Goliath in the public because I have won the battle in the private." Convinced sometimes that we think we can win the public battle and lose the private battle. I think sometimes we think, well, you know, I've lost a couple of sheep to the lion and to the bear, but I'll take on Goliath. David steps up and he says, you need to understand something. There's a reason why I can fight Goliath. There's a reason why I can sum him up. There's a reason why he's not going to win. He's all exterior. But But don't judge me as just a youth, because there's more strength than meets the eye. Let me take you into my private worlds. Let me take you into the world that is unseen and unknown, the world that only God knows, the world where there's true power, the world where Saul had already failed. You know, Saul had tried to cover it up. Do you remember when Samuel came on the scene? His first statement, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." As he's kind of speaking, there's like this, and God always exposes the private world, doesn't he? And Samuel said, "Oh, what's the bleating of the sheep I hear? The mooing of the oxen?" "Oh, well, that's a small detail we didn't deal with in the private area." And Saul says, "You'll not have God's power in the public world until you have God's victory in the private." In our mind, we think we can separate them. There is no separation. The public world is simply a revelation of the true victory that we have or we fail to have in our private life. So many young people have failed to understand that we want to somehow have God's glory and we want to conquer Goliath, but the glory on the public is only because of the grace that is accomplished in the private. I see this young man, 15, 14, 16. Bible doesn't give us his age other than he was a youth. We find here that as he was watching the sheep, on two accounts, the lion and the bear came after the sheep. I want to remind you of this, that we have a roaring lion seeking whom he may, finish the verse, devour. These creatures were creatures that were coming after sheep, that which was valuable, that which was precious and David's life, that which would sustain him, that which would nourish him. And I often think if I was the shepherd, I wonder if maybe I would have said this scenario, "Well, I can afford to lose one." I mean, he's kind of already got it in his paw, you know. Another one, he says he took it out of the mouth. You know, I'd say, "Oh, Dad, I'm sorry, man." He could have made the story anything he wanted it to be, couldn't he? It was the private world. He could have easily lied about it. He could have had very little character about it. He could have said, "Well, that happened when somebody else was watching the sheep. Somebody else saw this." But understand here David's fight and the fact that he understood here that this is something that I must fight for. I must fight for this. And I want to just say something. Listen to me. You and you alone can fight in the private world for your character and your integrity and your righteousness. Nobody can take your stand. You and you alone must be the one that rises up when the lion comes and when the bear comes and arms yourself and says, "Oh, I know there's no audience. I know there's no one applauding. I know that there's no one seeing. But I'm going to tell you something. This is a fight for the power of God, for the presence of God in my life. And I'm going to fight. And it's going to be me or him, but somebody's going to die at this thing." I want you to notice in this fight what David understood about the bear and the lion. Both of these are the enemies of the blessings of God. To a shepherd, the most valuable thing he has is sheep. Is that true? The difference between a shepherd and a hireling is, John tells us that a hireling sees this type of trouble and he runs. But a shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I want to remind you this morning that the lion and the bear are still coming. And where they're going to come is they're going to come in your private world. And they're going to come, and listen to me when I say this, they are coming after the very blessings that God has placed in your life. They'll come after your character. They'll come after your purity. They'll come after your life. They'll come after your integrity. And I'm going to tell you that this generation lives in a generation like never before. I remember dealing with teenagers, and I remember one time, you guys don't even remember this, but I remember one of the first things that hit the scene was the 900 numbers. You remember the 900 numbers? I remember a parent coming to me, and she had $400 in charges from her son who had been calling a 900 number. And that was the way that you kind of connected into the dark, wicked worlds. Well, forget 900. It's free. It's a click away. You can be in the worst seedy place in town and literally be sitting in your car. You can be watching any movie. You can be listening to any song. The bears are coming. The bears are coming. No one can take your place. My daughter, and I'm not trying to be unkind or uncouth, but my daughter called me this week. She was with a girl a couple of months ago, and girl in her college, she's in another Christian college, a Baptist college, and she said, Dad, she left school because she's pregnant. She said, they're going to get married in 2 weeks. I heard that, and I said, I don't even know the girl, but I heard that, and I said, Abigail, my heart breaks for her. Because a lion took a sheep, and she didn't fight for it. A lion robbed her flock. It's exactly what he does. He robs. He robs. He steals. Say, well, I had 100, now I'm down to 88. Let me help you about a bear. This last summer, my son and 8 guys from our church went out, and we did a hike in the Yosemite. Anybody been to Yosemite? Anybody done the John Muir Trail? We did. You've done the John Muir Trail? Some of it? Okay. We did 8 days on the John Muir Trail. So, preacher, you know what I'm talking about. In order to do the John Muir Trail, it is required, and we were in what's called bear country. I was really hoping to see a bear country. Or bear, not bear country, but my son told me, he told me this, and we had some fun with him. My son, he's taller than me, he's broad shoulder, but in some areas, is this being recorded? All right, cut this out. He's a kitty cat in some areas. So I had some guys, you know, they'd get up at like 2 o'clock and they'd kind of roam through and they'd drag their foot, you know. After the trail, he says, man, Dad, we were in this one section. He said, I'm telling you, I heard bears every single night. I heard bears every single night. And it was heavy bear country, but our guys were kind of having a little bit too much fun. I was like, man, good thing. Good thing you had that tent zipped up, you know. It's required. The bears will leave you alone in Yosemite, but before you start the John Muir Trail, you have to, when you get your permit, you have to meet with the wildlife officer, and they take you through some do's and don'ts, you know. And one of the things that is required is you cannot do it without a bear can. You have to put your food in this bear can, and the can is sealed. The bears can smell it, but they can't get the food out. Here's what they told us. They said you need to take the bear can from your tent, and then you need to go, you know, about 100 feet at least, and you need to put that over there and stash it all around there. And sometimes you'll see the cans, they'll be moved and torn around. They said some bears will even get smart. They'll carry them to maybe drop-offs or cliffs, and they can really roll them down and break them. But here's what they said. They said, if you leave food out, as a matter of fact, we were in the campground the first night, and we had a ranger about 2 o'clock that walked through, and my son, we had one other teenager going, And he left out something like I can't remember what it was, like a fruit roll-up or something like that, Pop-Tart, I can't remember. Oh, man, she ripped our heads off. 2 o'clock, woke everybody up. Who left this out here? How come it's not in a bear canister? And they have these bear lockers and so forth like that. And you know what I thought? Dave, forgive me, ladies. I thought, she's overreacting. It's a little Pop-Tart. 2 o'clock in the morning, you had to wake us up, and you're going through this big smeal about a little piece of a Pop-Tart. And she's like, there were bear sightings in here last night. This needs to be put away now. This is no joke. But when we got our, we were camping, and the next day when we got our permits, you know what they do is they show you all these pictures to scare you half to death. So they've got these pictures flashing up of these tents that are literally just mauled. All their equipment torn apart. Bedding is ripped in shreds. And then they say this, they're like, it's very important you put your food in a bear can. Now here's what they said. They said, it's okay if a bear smells your food. The danger is once they get a taste. If a bear eats food, we have to put it down. Because once the bear knows you have food and it can get to it, it will stalk you. And it'll continue to stalk you. And if it thinks it can get food, it only becomes more aggressive. And more aggressive. And we have no recourse but to put the bear down. When I read this text, you know why David couldn't give up one? Because once the bear knew, once the bear had a taste for the lambs, it wasn't going to be satisfied with one. It was going to hunt David. It was going to come and come and come. And the next night, and the next night, and the next night, and the next night. And some of you, listen to me. I love you, but you've already allowed the bear to take one. And you think, well, that's it. I'm okay. It'll never come back. You're lying to yourself. There's no negotiating with the bear. There's no compromise with the bear. Because it'll continue to come and continue to come and continue to come. You say, well, I've crossed a line and it's just one little area, Brother Nance, in my private world and it's no big deal. You need to understand something. It's a lot bigger deal than you realize. And maybe we ought to put some pictures up here of some tents and some people that have been mangled and some people where the bear got a taste of something and just came and came and came and came. But you need to understand something. David had it in his mind. In the private world, I must defeat the bear. And I want to encourage you this morning. Some of you are dabbling on fire. Some of you are living on the line. And you're saying this, nobody knows. The bear knows. And the Lord knows. And I want to encourage you that you'll never have victory on the battlefield until you have first victory in your private life. Defeat the bear. Defeat the lion. Value your sheep. God's watching you. He's not going to put you with Goliath if you can't handle the bear. If you can't handle the bear, what makes you think you'll handle Goliath? Does everybody understand this? Let me help you. We need somebody to handle Goliath. But King Saul couldn't. And I'm convinced of this, that many times in our life, you know what we have? We have a lot of King Sauls. And all we do is size it up and says, well, I hope one day we can have victory here. I want one day we can have the touch of God. One day I hope we see God do a great work here. Saul will never accomplish it because Saul never had victory in his private world. But here comes a young man on the scene, and we see his fight. We see his faith. I want you to notice here in this passage what it says. It says here in verse 35, "And I went out after him." There's a lot I want to skip just to get to some things real quickly. "I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth." Notice here how precious this was to him. This was something he was not going to give up. And when he arose against me, by the way, notice the wording there. You see this animal rising up, trying to scare David, trying to manipulate him. But David understands something. He says, "I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Now notice verse 37. I want you to catch this. "The Lord hath that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear." Now catch this. I want you to catch this real quick. We see his fight. Notice his faith. David gives all the credit and all the glory to victory in his private world to God. You know, a lot of times we say this, "Well, you know, Brother Nance, I just need to try harder." Well, maybe you need to try harder, but let me help you with something. I guarantee you that if you are failing with the lion and the bear, there's probably a spiritual lacking in your life somewhere. There's probably a neglecting of God's word. There's probably a neglecting of having that word. Listen to me. The word abiding in you. Understand that it is not, David makes it very careful. It was not me. It was not that I just had some natural ability as a 15-year-old boy to karate chop this bear in half. That's not the story. The story is this: God delivered me out of this. I don't know what happened, but God delivered him out of this. God delivered him. And some of you need to just come this morning and you need to just fall on your face and say, "God, I don't have that in me. I'm going to pursue the lion and I'm going to fight the bear, but I do not have it in me. If there's going to be victory, listen to me, there must be a reliance on the power and presence of God." Thirdly, I want you to notice his foundation. He says in the text, verse 37, "David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear." Watch this. "He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." I want you to write this in your Bible. If you take notes, write this in your Bible. I had a young girl in our church. I preached this message about a year ago in our church, and I had a young girl that put this in a frame in her house. When I say a young girl, she's probably 22. She put this in a frame. She said, "Every Christian who walks for God must have a reference point." Well, Brother Nance, I think it's kind of cruel, this young 14-year-old boy out there all alone. God allows this lion to come. You can look at it how you want to. But you know what I think? I kind of wonder if when David went to this battlefield, if maybe he didn't have like a bear cape on him. Somebody say, David, where'd you get that bear skin? "I was just serving God. I was just being faithful. This thing came out of nowhere. And I just determined I'm going to take a stand. And I just made a principle a long time ago. I'm not giving away any of the sheep that God gives me. Every one of them are valuable. Every one of the sheep that God's blessed me with, I'm fighting for. Not giving it up." And this thing came out of nowhere, and by God's grace and with God's power and with God's presence, got me a bear rug. He stands before, now watch this. Here's his foundation for life. He stands before Saul, and you know what I find in Saul's life? No reference point. He summoned him up exterior. Look at the shield. Look at the helmet. We don't have a chance. David comes in with a reference point. Is everybody getting this? I can take him. No, you can't. Oh, yeah, I can. He's got a filthy mouth on him. All he's got's a bunch of steel. But I've got a testimony of God's power. And when I was watching my father's sheep, a bear came out and I slew it. And a lion rose up against me and I slew it. Watch this. And because God brought me through, because I rested on God's power and God delivered me, because I know the strength of my God. Notice the verse. Finish it. Verse 17. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the... Verse 37, I'm sorry. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, now the paw of the bear, He, watch this, He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Now notice what Saul says. Saul said unto David, he was convinced, Saul was convinced of this, go and read the last line. What does it say? Saul finally got it. I'm not sending you out there because you're a great fighter. I'm not sending you out there because you're 8'9" tall. I'm going to send you out there because I'm convinced the Lord be with thee. See, Brother Nance, I kind of don't have any victory with Goliath. Maybe there is no victory with Goliath until there's first victory with the bear. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. Two questions I'm going to ask. First question is this. Who would say this, Brother Nance? I need some victory. It's not Goliath. And it's not outward strength that I need. I need victory against the bear. By the way, your bear may not be internet related. Your bear may not be music related. Your bear might be a temper. Your bear might be gossip. Your bear might be insecurity. Your bear might be your feelings. Your bear might be your pride. But I promise you, the bear wants to rob. And in the private world, the bear's been robbing you. You say, Brother Nance, would you pray with me? There's a bear in my private world, and it's robbing me. And I need God's power. I need God's presence. I really want victory. I'm tired. I'm tired of losing sheep. I'm tired of living in guilt. I'm tired of just saying, oh, well, you know, maybe I'll get that back someday. I don't want to get it back one day. I want God's power now. Pray for me. Would you put your hand up? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Put your hands down. Father, I pray this morning that you would give victory. I pray that you would help us to understand that we need a perspective not of how great the giants are, but how great our God is. So, Lord, would you help us to understand the appetite of the bear, the persistence of the bear, and Lord, would you give us victory in our private world? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's all stand.